chapter 2, and we'll pick up right where we left off last week. We're concluding Paul's remarks about hell and eternal punishment, and then the last thing, we started in the Old Testament looking at it, and then we jumped into Paul's epistles to look at it, and then the doctrine of hell and eternal punishment, and then we'll move today from that into what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said about it. And we're not going to end today, but I mean, that's the three things that I set out to do is, there's a sense in which I am answering some criticism or statements, false accusations that from those who don't believe that the Bible teaches hell and eternal punishment, in the way that we teach it and believe it. Some of their arguments were it's not found in the Old Testament, but that's not necessarily true. They say Paul doesn't mention it, and that's not necessarily true, that he mentions it several times, and that what the Lord said isn't what you think he means. And we're going to look at what the Lord said and realize he said and meant exactly what he said. All our job is to do is to read the Bible and believe the things that it says. Now the Apostle Paul, we've read the scriptures, and I told you that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in fact, if you just look over there since you're in chapter 2, seems to describe exactly Paul's understanding of the consequence of being lost. He talks about a judgment that's coming when God is going to turn around the tribulation that's against believers for their faith and start his judgment of recompensing tribulation on the lost people of this world. That's in verse 6. Verse 7 says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's coming a time in which Jesus Christ will come back in revelation and vengeance, and he'll take vengeance on them. But that's not the only ones he's going to take vengeance on, nor is it the end of their punishment, because verse 9 says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So Jesus Christ is going to come back and be glorified and admired in believers. But when he does that, those who are going to be fall under his vengeance are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from his presence and from the glory of his power. So Paul believed in a punishment that's coming, and he calls it everlasting destruction. And these words are on the board. We're not going to go back over them. But what we were looking at is the other words that are used, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, up in verse 7 says, no, that's not what I want. Well, verse 8 says, "And then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." There's the word I wanted you to see. "Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That there is this judgment that when Jesus Christ comes back, but the Satan who has empowered, or I should say the Antichrist, as we call him, the wicked one, that is going to be judged, he is going to be destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with all them that perish. And you use these words, destroy and perish, describing the judgment of Jesus Christ, but it's associated with damnation and punishment in the same verses. And we were looking at the verse that perish doesn't actually mean to stop to exist, but it means to be taken away. That's probably the best understanding of it, and separated out to depart, and And the word is actually made up of two words, and the second part of that word is the word that you get the word destruction from in these verses. This everlasting destruction involves the word perish, to be away, but away where? Well, to a place of ruin, of death, of punishment. And that's the meaning of the word destruction. So there's everlasting ruin, to be destroyed forever, something that's going to continue. Death itself being something that's separation from God. They're going to be, as it said there, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, separated from God. They continue to exist, but they're not anywhere around the glory of God and all the goodness of God. They are taken away to a place of punishment. And that's what's involved in the words perish and destruction. And then that led us to one other verse. If you look up to one other word that I want you to see, and if you look up in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now, we call this man the Antichrist. The book of Revelation will call him the beast. But we know that there's this man who's going to come on the scene, and ultimately his goal will be to go into the temple of God and to convince this world that he's God and to convince this world to worship him as God. Now, this man is given two names in verse 3. He's called the man of sin, and then it says the son of perdition. And that's another interesting word when you talk about perdition, because, you know, like that's really an archaic word. When I looked it up in the dictionary, I was wondering, does the dictionary use perdition? I don't see it used many places outside of the scriptures. And so does the definition come from the scriptures, or is there a English usage of the word? But the only definition it gave, it says it's archaic. And it began to explain exactly what it means in the Greek, that this word perdition is made up of, the word is apolina, and that apoluma, that's what it's from. Well, that's the word, that's the Greek word for perish. And the Greek word for perish is made up of two words, the apo part and the luthros. Luthros is destruction. So that perdition carries both the definition of perish and destruction. And so the meaning is loss, damnable, and that whenever I read the word perdition, I think of he's the son of damnation. But it means loss, damnable, or damnation. Die, perish is part of the definition. Pernicious ways, that Paul talks about those pernicious ways, damnable ways. Waste, the idea of something that's ruined. Dave Smith brought up, and I forgot to even mention it last week, when we talk about perish. Everybody has in your refrigerator or even on your shelves food that has a date of when it's going to perish. But that doesn't mean when you open your refrigerator, open your cabinet, that all of a sudden it's gone. It'll be there and it'll let you know it's there because it'll be in a state of ruin. It'll be in a state of decay because it's perishing. It's decaying. And so those are the words that God uses to describe this judgment when he comes back, and this man of sin is called the son of perdition. Now, son of perdition in the sense that he, both the Antichrist and Judas, are called this because of where their ultimate destination is. Now, before we go to Revelation to see what their ultimate destination is, just flip a couple pages and look at how Paul uses the word perdition and how in the context of it. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now, that's a good verse to get an idea of what even the word destruction means. But the idea of this verse is that those who live to be rich and their whole desire is fixed on that dollar and trying to get as many of them as they can, that someone who lives with that, the desire to be rich, rather than verses above talking about being content, these people, you can never, if money is, if you have to have a certain amount of money to be content, Henry Ford was asked once, how much money does it take to be content? He said, one more dollar. And boy, that's someone who would understand that you can never have enough, you always want more. But those who will, and their whole life is set on being rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction. That is, their whole life is going to be decay and ruin. They're never going to enjoy the things that are good in life. I mean, verse 8 tells you, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Can you imagine never, maybe you can, but hopefully you can, imagine what it is to be totally content. And when you understand who you are in Christ and how spiritually rich you are in Christ, I mean, there is a great peace and contentment about that, that the world and all that it has and all that it tries to dazzle you with doesn't look as glittering as when you understand what you have in Christ. And that contentment is worth any amount of riches. And the person who has this will to be rich, when it says they drowned in this desire to for riches drown men in destruction, these men never have that joy and peace of just sitting still and appreciating what they have, because they're not content. They're always got to get something more. They don't know that joy. They don't know that peace. And so there's a ruin and a destruction in their life. And then it uses the word perdition with that word destruction. So they're closely related, but they are two different words. But they have the same idea about them. And perdition carries that idea of not just damnable, but loss, I guess, would be a good way of describing it. And so you see perish, perdition being associated with destruction. Peter does the other way. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Do you think anyone in hell will have contentment and peace in their life? You get some of the emotional grief of what this everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction is about when you start thinking about the words. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, but the heaven and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter is describing the same thing, that there is not only this son of perdition, but there is this perdition that's going to come upon ungodly men. There is a damnation that they're going to experience. They are going to perish. They're going to lose their soul, as the Bible says it. And it's a total waste. It's not what God intended for man. But they're going to go into perdition, and associated in that verse with perdition is the day of judgment. Even prior to that, reserved unto fire. So there's this fire, there's this judgment of God that's described as perdition for the ungodly men. And so perdition is this damnation of judgment that's coming to the lost. Now, Revelation chapter 17. And not studying the context of all what the passage is about, but that man of sin who's called the son of perdition. Remember I told you there's two people called that in the Bible, Judas Iscariot and the future Antichrist. Well, verse 8 of Revelation 17 says, and the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and goeth into perdition. And they shall dwell, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Interesting, was, is not, and then is. But the thing that I wanted you to see in the verse is that he ascends out of the bottomless pit and goeth, it says, into perdition. So that perdition is described as a place here where the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation, he's going to go into a place that's called perdition. It says it again in verse 11. It says, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. He goeth into damnation. Well, where is he going into? See, he was, he is not, but he's coming back again. And then ultimately, even though he's going to come back again, he's not going to come back forever, because ultimately he's going to go into perdition. Well, where is into perdition? Well, Revelation 20 tells us that. 19:20. It says, and the beast was taken. Here's the guy that we were just describing. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. You wonder what perdition is? Well, it's a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's where they're going. And when they go into perdition, that's where they're going in. And they're going in there alive. And we've already pointed out to you in chapter 20 and verse 10 that 1,000 years later, they're still there, and they're still alive in the sense that they are still experiencing this judgment upon them. They still exist. They didn't just disintegrate and end. Chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that perdition that the Bible is talking about is ultimately the lake of fire, where people go and are going to be alive and burn there forever and ever. So there is this place of hell, perdition, and it's in a place of everlasting destruction and damnation. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 26. I think we've touched on this before, but since we're talking about Judas, if you just want to know where Judas is called the son of perdition, it's John chapter 17, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to Judas as the son of perdition. And just like the Antichrist, that's a human being who Satan is going to use, even indwell. He indwelled Judas. He's going to go into this beast and accomplish being worshipped as God. But look what Matthew chapter 26 says about him, about Judas. Matthew 26, verse 24. He says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas, who betrayed him, he is that man, he is the son, he's also called the son of perdition. The Lord Jesus Christ said about him that it would have been better for him not to have been born. So the scriptures are going to be fulfilled. He's going to be betrayed, but it would have been better for him not to have been born. Well, if you understand that he goeth into perdition, which is a lake burning with fire and brimstone, where he's going to exist forever in a place of punishment, certainly it would have been better never to have been born. But if those who don't believe in eternal punishment and eternal damnation, the way the Bible describes it, and once you die, you just die and stop to exist. Well, what's the difference between that and never being born? At least you got to live a little while before you stop to exist. But for this to be true, there is something worse that is going to go on in Judas's life than just him hanging himself and putting the end of his life. We kept reading the verses before, all the warnings, how they're not going to escape. Judas hanging himself, he didn't escape. He's going into perdition. And it would have been better that he never had been born than where he's going to end up for all eternity. The the scriptures do support, and we went through Paul's epistles where the Apostle Paul talked about hell and eternal punishment in the same respect as you read it everywhere else in the Bible. Doesn't diminish aught from it. He just offers us God's grace to be saved from it. But now, in our last part of our study, we want to go now to the words of the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says created all things, who John says nothing was made that he didn't make. Jesus Christ, the Creator, the maker of all things. Let's find out what his word about hell and eternal punishment is. Now, ultimately, what we're going to do is look in detail at Luke chapter 16, but that's after we first just look at some basic words about from the Lord himself. And even prior to the Lord, John the Baptist. Come over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up, and he's preaching about the kingdom of heaven, preaching it to the nation of Israel, the promised kingdom that God said he would establish on the throne of David, through the seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the forerunner to that king, preparing Israel to receive her king when he comes, the Lord Jesus. But as he goes, he knows that there are some religious obstacles in the way, religious men who are going to oppose Christ. And those are the Pharisees, and when they showed up at his baptism, it says in verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist knew that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come on the scene, but before he is going to be king, he's going to judge, he's going to purify the nation. And the generation of vipers is going to be destroyed within the nation of Israel. And he knew the Pharisees and the Sadducees were hypocrites. And so he asked them, as if they're coming to be baptized in order to be saved into the kingdom that Christ is going to be establishing, and that they would be of the kingdom, not recipients, not pupils. What are you? They're not stupid. Anyhow, they'd be in his kingdom. They're acting as if they want to be a part of that, and that's why John is asking who warned them to flee from the wrath to come. The water-baptized remnant of Israel are the ones going into the kingdom. Those refusing to be water-baptized to identify with Jesus Christ, they're not going into the kingdom. Water baptism was necessary in Israel's program. And so he's asking him, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He sees wrath coming, but remember, wrath is not just the 7 days of 7 years of tribulation that are coming upon this world. We call that the wrath of God, but that's the wrath of God at the end time. There's an ultimate wrath of God that goes beyond just the 7 years of vengeance, goes into the eternal vengeance. And you see it in verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And if the verse ended there, you'd maybe think, like some people think, that you want both of those. Give me the Holy Ghost and give me that fire. But what it is, within the nation of Israel, in purifying them, he's going to purify them with fire. The ones the fire fall on are going to be burned off and burned away, so that the others who are left, who have received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, they're going to have the new birth and life to go into the kingdom. And the reason you know that, John baptized with water. He's the water baptizer. Christ is going to come along and baptize the believing remnant of Israel with the Holy Ghost, but the rejecting part of the nation of Israel, he's going to baptize them with fire, and that's verse 12 tells us that. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the baptism of fire is called unquenchable fire that the chaff is going to be burned away with. And they're not the wheat that's going into the garner, not the believers that are going into the kingdom. That the non-believers in the nation of Israel are going to be burned, and they're not just going to be burned and stop to exist, because the burning that they're going to be baptized with is called unquenchable fire. So before even the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, John is already warning that when he judges, it's going to be a judgment of fire that's going to last forever and ever. It's unquenchable. We see that in the burning bush, that the Lord had a bush that was burning that Moses walked up to, but the bush wasn't consumed. It just keeps burning and burning and burning, but not consumed. And not to take you to the verse again, because we read it many times in Revelation 14:11. Those who take that mark of the beast, the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Well, the reason the smoke ascends up forever and ever is because they're baptized with fire. They're placed into that lake of fire, and that smoke goes up forever and ever because the fire is unquenchable, and they're in there, and they're not going away. They're suffering an everlasting punishment here. And so John the Baptist warned about what Jesus Christ was going to do, and Jesus Christ taught that's exactly true. Come to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8 says, Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It'd be better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, hell fire in verse 9 is equivalent to verse 8, everlasting fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ is warning those that whatever it is that's keeping them from coming and believing the truth, it'd be better to cut that off, get that out of the way, and get saved, so that they can be saved from this everlasting fire, which is called hell fire. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when John talked about unquenchable fire, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling it everlasting fire. Well, that's unquenchable fire, isn't it? So he's warning the same, that there is this judgment that's going to come for those who do not enter into the kingdom. Now, come to Matthew chapter 23. In verse 33, this is that passage where he's talking to the very Pharisees that John the Baptist warned, and the Lord Jesus Christ is calling them hypocrites, and he says in verse 33, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" And so he's warning them that they're not going to escape the damnation of hell. That these men who are resisting him and trying to cause the people in Israel not to come to him, that the unbelievers are not going to escape what the Lord Jesus Christ now is calling the damnation of hell. The damnation of hell is this unquenchable fire, this everlasting fire that he's been warning about. Now, you know, as we talk about words, I was looking up the word damnation, thinking that how the Bible uses damnation. You remember communion this week? We talked about he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And I was pointing out to you, at least quickly there on Sunday, that damnation in that context has to do with condemnation. And that is, you're condemning yourself because of the things that you're doing that aren't right, and you're not judging it in your life, and therefore you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Doesn't mean necessarily in that passage doesn't mean at all that you're going to hell. But the word damnation itself doesn't necessarily mean going to hell. For instance, damnation is actually a judgment for or against. It depends, you know, what end of justice you're on. Damnation means a decision of justice. That's what it means. Kind of makes me stop and think. I never thought of the exact definition, but I was always raised to never say, you know, damn. That's like a swear word. We don't use that. But if someone does something wrong and we say, damn, what we're saying is justice. You know, it's not really, doesn't have to be a negative connotation to it. It is a decision of justice, and God will ultimately do that, so we'll leave him to do the damning and bring justice about. But when I looked up the word, I found out almost most of the time, all but just a very few times, the Greek word is translated judgment. All these verses that we're talking about, judgment is the same idea of damnation or being damned, because it's a decision of justice, it's a judgment, and can mean condemnation or accusation even. But anyhow, in this case, the Pharisees, the justice that they're going to experience is called damnation of hell, which is hell fire, everlasting fire, unquenchable fire. So as we look at the terms and how the Lord's using it, certainly that does have the connotation of hell to it. Matthew chapter 25. Now, I said to you that we're now looking at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who created hell. He created all things. And again, I remind you in chapter 25, verse 41, that it says, "Then shall he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So when hell was prepared, it was prepared, it came about because of the devil and his angels. That's a place God prepared for them to spend eternity. But as you read this very verse, there's some people that are going to, human beings, that are going to join the devil and his angels in this place that God prepared for them. And we started talking from the very beginning. We used this verse to start our study to show that there's more to man than just body. There's a soul to man that keeps on existing. And just like the angels are spirit beings that don't have a physical death to them, they have to be put away. They have to still perish and suffer a judgment, and God has prepared a place for them to be put away at. And it's in this place called the lake of fire. And now we realize there's human beings that are going to join the devil and his angels. So drop down to verse 45. Then shall he answer them, saying, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." So those up there in verse 40 who are going to go to this place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, it's called everlasting fire. Verse 46 said these are going to go away to everlasting punishment. So the one who created this place that we call hell, or the ultimate place, the lake of fire, is the one who describes it not only as a place of everlasting burning, but he calls it now a place of everlasting punishment. And so those that are going to be going there are going to go there and experience punishment that's going to last forever, as the opposite, the righteous, are going to experience life eternal. And so the Lord Jesus Christ certainly describes a place of everlasting punishment, everlasting burning, another place, everlasting torment. Now, come over to Mark chapter 3. The ministry after the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to offer forgiveness for the rejection of him and give him one more time to the nation of Israel to repent and believe the truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then this warning comes in Mark chapter 3 and verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now, I've been reading the verses that I'm reading so that you can realize some of the description that the Lord Jesus Christ, prior to him, John the Baptist, called it unquenchable fire. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up and he calls it to be cast into hellfire or eternal fire. And then there was a warning about that they're not going to escape the damnation of hell. But now we start reading about eternal damnation, that this damnation of hell is an eternal damnation. And the Lord Jesus had prior to this, the verse was everlasting punishment. All these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ describing the end of those who are lost, who choose not to believe and are not saved when he either sets up his kingdom, for the Apostle Paul message, for those who have not believed the gospel, the grace of God, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, that there is this punishment awaits them. One more in regards to that, John chapter 5. He says that judgment was given to him in verse 27, and so he says in John chapter 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, that's an interesting phrase. That there's going to be a resurrection, unto the resurrection of damnation. Well, we would understand the resurrection of life are those who are going to be raised with a glorified body so that they can enjoy eternal life. For the nation of Israel in the kingdom, for you and I, a body that's changed and adaptable for the heavens, that we're going to be raised and changed, we're going to have everlasting life, there's going to be a resurrection, and we're going to receive a resurrected body to enjoy that life in. But now there's also a warning. Not only was there a warning about everlasting punishment, everlasting damnation, unquenchable fire, and all the other terms, but here those that have done evil, they're going to be raised with it's called the resurrection of damnation. And that is, they're going to be raised and fitted with a body that they are going to then be taken to damnation, to perdition, And then they're going to experience in that body the punishment that justice has required of them. And so when you talk about, you know, everlasting destruction, or even the other phrase, unquenchable fire, everlasting burnings and all that, you know, how could a body burn forever? Well, as one person put it, is that the body that they're going to receive in resurrection is as if it's an asbestos body. Because it's a body that's going to be able to be put in the fires of hell and not be consumed. It'll feel the pain and the heat and the sorrow of that place without ever ending, that never coming to an end. The destruction is everlasting destruction, and receive an everlasting damnation then because of the resurrection that they're going to receive, a body resurrection of damnation. And so the Lord describes how it is that people, where they're going to suffer and how they're going to suffer and how he's going to make it possible for them to receive this judgment forever. Now, come over. We won't go into this too much except to show you where we're going to go from here. Come over to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to look at this passage thoroughly, although right now I'm just going to introduce the passage to you. Now I'm going to start in verse 13, and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you just flip back to chapter 15, I was scanning the whole book of Luke, looking at the how early it was that the rejection of Christ is experienced and the warnings of Christ begin. But if you look at chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Then draw near unto them all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the Pharisees and all are haunting Christ as he's ministering. And he is constantly warning them of the things that they're going to experience. In fact, the parable of the prodigal son is not so much a parable about the son who went into sin as it is the parable about the son who didn't go into sin, but couldn't forgive his brother and was mad at his dad for forgiving the brother. See, that son represents the Pharisees. And the Lord is rebuking the Pharisees all along. So he gives a challenge to his disciples in chapter 16. And look at verse 13. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. So he's talking to the believers, and he's warning them about, you know, choose who you're going to serve. These people, notice the expression is, they were covetous. The Pharisees wanted it all. And so they're deriding him, that is, they're railing on him. And he said unto them, verse 15, Luke 16:15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That verse ought to warn you, any time men look up to a man as someone great, what God thinks of that man who thinks he's so great. Anyhow, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached to every, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one jot of the law to fail. Now, these Pharisees thought they were keeping all the law, but if they just leave one little thing out, they're going to be in trouble with this holy God. So he's warning them. And one of the things that he warns them about, verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that putteth away, that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery." Well, the Pharisees overrode that law, and they had their own laws about why you could get a divorce. And that's why the Lord uses that expression to show that they're not keeping the law, and therefore they'll pass, not the law. That there's a judgment, God knows their hearts. Then here's a strictest warning to them of what they're facing. He says in verse 19, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." So the rich man is a man that not only has a lot, but he won't even share with a guy who is so desperate that dogs are feeding on him rather than him having anything to eat. It says in verse 22, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." Now we're going to stop there, not go any further in this, except that there is a... When he begins to talk about there was a certain rich man, what were the Pharisees? Well, they might be rich, but verse 14 said they were covetous. They wanted the riches. And certainly the Pharisees, all the way through the book of Luke, all the way through the Gospels, every time Jesus Christ would heal some poor person who's been lame or maimed, and it happened to be the Sabbath day, they were more interested in the law of the Sabbath than they were of this man being taken away from his infirmities. So the Lord begins to give them a warning about a rich man who woke up in hell. And as we're going to go through this, we're going to see not only the Lord give a description of this place he created, so he can describe what he created. We're going to see what it looks like. We'll see the kind of people that go there, and also what they experience when they're there. And you'll see there's a couple different experiences. Good thought. And it's not so much they want to do the same thing, they just want to submit to him. So with that, we're going to look, I challenge you just to go ahead and read that passage ahead and look at the details that are given. And we're going to examine that in quite a bit of detail to understand exactly what the Creator says hell is like. And that'll bring our study to a close when we're done with that passage. Yeah, no tests. That's just Sunday school. Okay. Let's pray.